Very good. Well, tonight I'm going to be doing a session out of our Inner Freedom teaching, and some of you who have either had small groups and you've used the material in the small group, this will be familiar to you. If you've been through this course we do sometimes here before, this will be familiar to you. But I'm adding into it a little bit tonight. But I'm doing this specifically because it's more about equipping tonight than it is about ministry. I think there will be some ministry out of it, but I'm more interested in equipping. So do we need to take that down 1 degree? That temperature? Just take it down 1 degree. One ping only. And too many movies. Who's watched Hunt for Red October? Nobody? You know what one ping only means, don't you? Yeah, okay. Ah, very good. We're going to be looking at how to deal with, or how to recognize, and how to deal with, and this is not complete. This doesn't deal with every generational bondage situation. This will give you a general overview, and it will give you some keys. It's better to have some keys than no keys. Okay? It's better to get 30% freedom than it is to have no freedom at all in some areas. You hear what I'm saying? So you may not be able to help everybody in the whole world with some of this understanding, but you will come across some people that you will be able to help. Okay? So that's just a little disclaimer at the start. What I'm trying to say is this is not a complete and concise message or teaching on everything that's to do with things that can come down through generations, but it gives you the general principles. And the general principles of how to get free. You may be able to take this and just actually bring some freedom in your own life. But also you'll be able to help other people. Because generational, things that come down through generations is not as uncommon as we might think it is. In the Christian world, in the charismatic, Pentecostal, evangelical Christian world, there are different views about generational, curses, generational bondage that come down through generations. For some people, it's like red rag to a bull. You mention generational bondage or generational curses, you will get a manifestation. It'll be angry. It'll accuse you of heresy and all, because they simply have a theological position that cannot fit any idea that something could come down through generations once you've come to Christ. I used to believe that. Not to the point where I'd be willing to shed somebody else's blood for it. But not that passionately, but I had a belief that if you're in Christ, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed for us. How can darkness and light live together? How could demons and the Holy Spirit live together in me or in somebody else who was a genuine believer? How could that be? So that was my basic position. I couldn't see how that could be. I thought maybe once you came to Christ, you repented of sin, you received forgiveness, that was demonic stuff broken off your life or out of your life or whatever. I used to believe that. It was a relatively comfortable position. But I found out within 3 or so years of my coming into the things of the Spirit and so on that I didn't find that was the case. I found situations that cropped up that was very evident that there was actually demonic oppression in this person's life that was really messing with their thinking, messing with their emotions, messing with their decisions. And even though they're a born-again believer, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're freely speaking in tongues, that various things, and showing definite growth as a disciple of Jesus, and yet this bondage would trip them up and was trying to mess up their life. And so it confronted the way I thought, confronted my theology, and to a degree, it started my journey, if you like, and the journey has not been like every day studying it, I don't mean that, but it's been a regular desire to learn and finding out more things, partly through just experimentation, in that sense, I've experimented on you, no, but just trying things, but also just in ministry situations and watching other people minister who've been very experienced and just learning as you go, learning from the word, obviously, but also learning from a few books and so on. And you build up over time a body of understanding that can prove to be quite really successful in certain situations, and then you want to pass that on. We don't want to try and keep trade secrets. If we're fivefold ministries, we don't keep trade secrets, because a fivefold ministry is all about equipping the body for the works of ministry. Okay? It's not about you better not find out, because that'll take work away from me. I've got more work than I can handle. I need you to learn to need you to be equipped, because there are more demons out there than I can chase off with a stick. You hear what I'm saying? So we've had the privilege of walking with some people that have really had some great understanding, with Sally and Glenys McFadden and Wayne and Brent Douglas and Mike Connell and various ones, and the odd meeting with Bill Sabritsky and the odd bit of ministry from Bill Sabritsky through the years, and then the Nyatis in Zimbabwe and various people, and Mayon at times, and when we've had ministry sessions, Mayon and I ministering to somebody, and you're just learning all the time, okay? And it's a wonderful thing. And so I want to just give a couple of little descriptions of things so you get a framework. Number one, in the King James Bible, which not as many of us use now because the way the language is not as easy for us to grab in our generation as it may have been two generations ago. Fantastic translation. The King James is an absolutely awesome translation. One of the most powerful translation into English that's ever been. It has shaped nations, changed cultures. It's been an incredible translation. And in the King James translation, it uses the word possession, in terms of the demonic being possessed, when really a better translation would be oppressed. And so that's led to a bit of confusion among believers who only used the King James version, and they couldn't understand how a genuine Christian could be possessed. And rightly so. I don't believe a genuine Christian can actually be possessed, but I have seen lots of oppression. Okay? And so that's where some of the confusion around deliverance for believers came in, is because the idea was, well, how can a Christian be possessed when they belong to Jesus? And so here's a simple explanation. We're a three-part being. We're spirit, soul, body, right? We're spirit. We are spirit. That's who we are. We're created in the image of God. We're of like nature with God. And now that we've been regenerated or born again, His Spirit dwells in our spirit. We're united again. We are one spirit with Him. Our spirit man in Christ is complete. Our spirit man in Christ is righteous and actually beautiful and perfect. Our spirit, that's what our spirit is. The trouble we have in life as we mature as a believer is not with our spirit. The trouble is with our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our attitudes, our beliefs, our judgments. That's where the trouble is. That's where the transformation has to take place by the power of the Word working in us in agreement with the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in us to shift the mindsets, the understandings, the ideas, the judgments, and to bring us into alignment with the way God thinks, with the way Jesus thinks and His revelation. That's the journey we're on. Okay? We all recognize that. And then the final phase of our salvation, which is when our body is going to be resurrected or transfigured, in the twinkling of an eye, so on and so forth. And so that's kind of like the final phase of the salvation of the whole being, the whole man, the whole person. So what we're dealing with is stuff that's in the soul of a person, or attached to their family line, and puts pressure on their soul, puts pressure on their mind, puts pressure on their emotions, puts pressure on their thinking, puts pressure on their desires, puts pressure on their appetites. And as a result of that, the whole point of it is to try and move a person or shift a person or lead a person down a track that's destructive. And so these things that don't dwell in your spirit. That's my firm belief. They don't dwell in your spirit. They dwell around the area of your soul and in the realm of your soul. And sometimes just around. They're just around the person. And so demonic spirits, as Derek Prince would describe them, are persons without bodies. They have a mind. They think. They have emotions. They will try and use your voice to speak. And they will try and use your body to satisfy the mission that they've been sent on. And it's always a mission of some sort of destruction, some sort of robbery, and some sort of death. Okay? Either death of relationship, death of self-respect, death of future, any type of death you want to think of. And then different spirit beings have different levels of authority and different levels of power and different levels of manifestation and different levels of influence. Some of them are, quite frankly, quite pathetic. Aren't they, Sally? Sometimes they're just like little children, little naughty children. You know, oh, don't send us out before our time. Don't send us into waterless places. You know, we could go on. And others can be very nasty, and you don't want to mess with them. You do want to get them out. You do want to get rid of them, but you don't play games with them. Okay? Now, the seven sons of Sceva is a great example in the book of Acts where this one lot of demons that was in the guy, and they're never alone. There's usually a company of them. Took on these seven guys that were trying to drive these spirits out by the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. In other words, we don't preach him, but Paul does. And these things manifest, stripped the naked, beat them to a pulp, and they ran down the road bruised and naked, and of course caused a great stir in the city, and it furthered the gospel. That would make great photographs for Facebook, wouldn't it? And so some demonic spirits can manifest very strongly in a person before they leave. But I have found that usually it's an attempt to intimidate in order to get you to back off, because if you're not sure about what you're doing, and if you're not convinced about the name of Jesus, and you're not convinced about the power of his name, they are looking to see whether you're convinced about it. So they try and intimidate and try and get you to back off. We've been in situations where ministering, the things have reacted so strongly, they're trying to get to intimidate to get us to back off. Why? Because they want to stay in their little houses. They want to stay in the person to keep bringing trouble. Okay. So there we are. So what about generational things? So demon spirits are spirits that are of the kingdom of darkness. They are on assignment. They only can get into a person if there's been some sort of opening. And there could be a myriad of things that could be an issue of willful, or just could be an issue of sin that the person has gotten into in the life, and it's opened the door to the entrance of demonic spirit. Could be a trauma that's opened up the person to a dimension of a spiritual attack. It could be an attack from somebody else. And because we've got little children here, I'm not going to go into the nature of some of those attacks, but you can just imagine those sort of attacks can really open up a person to the entrance of demonic spirits. It could be that a father figure, a mother figure in the generations was into idolatry, was into some form of gross sin, was into some form of communicating with darkness in some way, maybe in the occult or something like that. And as a result of that, they actually opened up the family line to influence of demonic spirits that would actually endeavor then to try and follow the family line down. And so that's why we in New Zealand in particular, one of the particular ones that has needed plenty of dealing with is the whole Masonic Lodge, Buffalo Lodge, Orange Lodge deal. Because of our roots, especially the European roots, there was, especially in some denominational lines, there was quite a lot of involvement with the Masonic Lodge. And the Masonic Lodge is a secret society which actually is dedicated to the worship of Lucifer. And they only find that out when they get up to the top levels of the Masonic Lodge, that they find out really they're worshiping Lucifer. So it's a whole Luciferian thing, and as a result of that, when anybody seeks to advance in the Masonic Lodge, they have to go through some sort of rite or initiation, and during that process, they pronounce curses over themselves or their families or whatever, that if ever the secrets are broken, so on and so forth. And what it does, because a father is doing it, that's why I believe it's been particularly insidious and has had roots into many people's lives, into many situations. And we recommend a thorough dealing with the Masonic Lodge involvement. Mayon used to do it. I don't know if you still do. Leah Van Klink takes people through an extensive dealing with that because a father set it up. And when a father sets it up, to me it seems as like it's got an extra dimension of grunt. Okay? So Masonic Lodge stuff, but that's a particular one we find affecting people through generations in this country. In other countries, there might be other things. So let's go to the scripture. We're going to be starting in the Old Testament because that's where all doctrine starts. And all doctrine starts in the Old Testament. Some people have got this idea that if you mention it's in the Old Testament, that means it's not relevant for today. Wrong conclusion. Wrong conclusion, because the demonic realm is a legalistic realm. What do I mean by that? Satan is a legalist. He's looking for legal ways to affect people unto robbery, destruction, and so on and so forth. His prime objective is to minimize the possibility of your life giving glory to God. Simply put, his objective is to minimize the possibility of your life giving glory to God. Glory to God in your mind, glory to God in your spirit, glory to God in your soul, glory to God in your body, glory to God in your marriage, glory to God in your family, glory to God in your business, glory to God in your worship, glory to God in your ministry. Whatever dimension you're bringing glory to God in, his objective, and he's not successful with most of us here, but he's tried to be, is to minimize the possibility of you glorifying or really well representing the nature and the glory of God. Amen? How many of you have sort of got that? You understand that? Yeah. And so, let's start in Exodus 20. Somebody find Exodus 20 and then come out here and read it for us. Just to have a bit more participation from all of us. Exodus 20 verse 3, especially if you've got, say, a New King James Version. Exodus 20, verse 3. Kent, you want to come and just good loud voice and we'll...
Exodus 20, 3 to 6. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
Right. Thank you very much, Ken. Now you'll notice that verse is in the context, or is in the context of the what we call the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Some people have the idea that they're not relevant to us anymore because they're commandments, we're in the New Covenant, so on and so forth. I totally disagree with that. Try worshipping idols today and just see how you get on. It doesn't matter whether it's Old Covenant or New Covenant. You're in trouble if you worship idols. If you dedicate yourself to an idol, you dedicate your families to idols, whatever, you're in trouble. You open the door to the demonic spirits that are behind those idols. Okay? So it's got nothing to do whether it's Old or New Covenant. Got that? So if a person today backslides, even though they've walked with Christ at some point, they backslide and they start worshiping idols associated with Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever it is, they will become infested. Because they're directly violating a fundamental dimension of our being, is that we belong to the Lord, we belong to God, and we worship Him and Him alone. Amen? It doesn't matter which covenant that's in, it's the same applies. And so we don't bow down to idols, but there's a lot of idolatry around. And so whenever a person's been in idolatry, what happens is it opens up them, but it actually opens up the family line. And somebody said a better translation might be this, that the iniquity of the fathers, or the twistedness, or the sinfulness of the fathers ends up affecting the children, and the children end up walking in the similar stuff. It sounds like God's being a meanie here. He's not really being a meanie. What he's doing is he's actually giving a warning that if you do this, it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect your family line right down to the third and fourth generation. This is where we get our understanding that generational bondage, it seems to be the strongest in those first two, three, four generations. That's where we get our understanding from this passage. It's also in Deuteronomy 3, I think it is. And so that's the basis of our understanding. So the forms of inner bondage flow through generational lines, they produce sort of recurring dysfunction, recurring challenges that we see the grandfather struggle with, or the grandmother, the father may have struggled with, and then the son struggles with, or the daughter, whatever. And it just seems to be this pattern of struggle. And then you see that as that family fans out and it involves more and more people, we see those same sort of challenges or same sort of problems manifesting on a regular occurrence, a challenge more than, say, the general population. I mean, any family can have a challenge or two. I'm not talking about that. That's to a degree, that's life. But I'm saying recurring things that just keep cropping up. You have to ask yourself, why does that keep cropping up? And the reason could be that there's actually a generational spirit or a generational curse that's following that family down and getting access to those people's lives. Once you identify it, you know how to deal with it, then you can bring the thing to a halt. And that's one of the glorious things we have and resources we have in Christ. So let's move on. For people who have a spiritual worldview, which is us, blessing and cursing is a reality. Blessing means there is a flow of spiritual power that brings favor around a person's life. It just releases good things. It just releases powerful things. It just releases favor. It releases things where things just go well. It just releases the ability to advance in the kingdom, advance in life, and advance with your walk in the Lord. Blessing is a good thing. I like blessing. I like blessing. Okay. I like seeing my family blessed. I like seeing my children blessed. I like seeing loved ones blessed. I just like seeing them blessed. But then the same thing in the realm of cursing, or a curse, is a flow of spiritual power which is demonic. It obstructs, it frustrates, it sets back, it pressurizes, it puts an undue pressure where the person is more likely to yield to a particular temptation or make a very negative decision, and as a result the repercussions of those negative decisions reoccur, and then it sort of gets reinforced again, and so on it goes. So in Deuteronomy 28 we have some rugged reading. You go to Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses are fantastic. After that, it gets really rugged. Anybody read the whole of Deuteronomy 28? This is part of the covenant. When God makes covenant, which is the strongest agreement there can possibly be between human beings or between God and people, and the God kind of covenants, they're called Caesarean vassal covenants. In other words, He is God, He has all power, He has all ability, and the vassal is the person who's on the receiving end of that. It's not an equal covenant. The covenant between Abraham, God and Abraham, was not an equal covenant. God even put Abram to sleep when He made the covenant. That's how much it was going to be dependent on God's grace fulfilling the covenant. Abraham couldn't even give promises. Abraham couldn't even pronounce curses or pronounce blessings as a result in the process of making the covenant. He was out to it. He was in a deep sleep, and God did it all. That's the kind of covenant that we're in now. We're in the Abrahamic covenant in Christ, and God is the one who's been making it happen all the way through. Whereas you get a marriage covenant, and marriage covenant between two people of similar standing is very different, because we say on our wedding day, Janet, I love you so much. I've chosen you. I will this. I promise to this. I promise to that. I promise to be faithful. I promise to share all my goods with you. And you probably had more than me. And we make promises to each other, and we do it before God and before people. But fundamentally, we really need to be making that happen, because it's our word to that person. Okay, it's our word to that person. Your covenant vows are as good as the person's character, are as good as the person's word. Whereas the covenant we're in Christ is as good as his word. Wow, that's different. It's as good as his word. You hear me? Very different dimensions in covenant. And so when God brought the people, when they came into covenant with God at Mount Sinai, as always, there's covenant blessings pronounced. You keep the covenant, these will be the blessings of the covenant. I will bless you in the fields, I'll bless you in the country, I'll bless you your vineyards, I'll bless your livestock, I'll bless the young of your fields, I'll bless you when you're coming out, you're going in. You'll be the head, not the tail, you'll lend to many but borrow for none. All these blessings of the covenant were going to be theirs if they obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, then you got from verse 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there, onwards. I know they're beautiful children, but look at me. That's all right. Heaven, you're on. But the cursings of the covenant were also pronounced. So if you violate the word of God, you disobey the word of God, all these things are actually, these things are going to get unleashed to you. It's really rugged reading. Rugged reading. So it's a good thing that Jesus became a curse for us. Okay? It really is good that Jesus became a curse for us. That he was cursed for us. That curse of the law is not now resting on us. But but I've also found that the reality is there are curses set up in different ways. How many people know that if you're an adult, you've got this little child, and you just lay into that little child with terrible words about their future, about their value, about their worth, and you just lay into that child and speak terrible things over that person, into that child's life. That little child being so open to you because you're an adult and he's just a little child, those words will just go into his soul and potentially lodge there with such a level of stickability and power, if you like, that those words can potentially plague that child's mind from then on. And then that child unfortunately starts to get into agreement with those words, and it starts to play out and live out. How many people have ever seen that happen? How many people have been on the receiving end of that? Well, that's what it is to curse a child. Okay? What it is to curse a child. And so, I don't know how I got on. Why did I get onto that? Can't remember how I got onto that. But, so there's different reasons curses get established. But the curse of the law, Jesus became a curse for us. We come into Christ, and that curse of the law is nullified for us. It's no longer applicable for us. The basis of our righteousness is not whether you bring offerings into the temple, whether you kill lambs, whether you and sprinkle their blood. It's not dependent on that anymore. So we're living in a dimension of blessing from the Lord. But here's the deal. Curses seem to have gotten established in people's lines for other reasons as well. Hence, Paul saying to people, look, guys, blessing and cursing are coming out of your mouth. This should not be. With your mouth, you bless God. And then with the same mouth, you curse people who are made in his image. Guys, this should not be. So that's a new covenant statement. Anybody know that one? It's a new covenant statement. There's also in Galatians where Paul is speaking to them and says, look, you received the gospel from me. You received the gospel that I received from Jesus. If anybody comes and preaches another gospel, let him be cursed. If anybody, even an angel, comes and preaches a gospel that's different to the one I delivered to you, let him, I say, be cursed. That's a New Testament curse, pronounced by an apostle. That curse is on when that curse comes on when people preach a gospel or supposedly a gospel which is not a gospel. There's churches all over the world dying because they're preaching a different gospel. There are denominations that are dying and they're closing doors because unfortunately too many of them have been preaching another gospel. They've been preaching a gospel that said Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. The miracles can basically be explained away. That it doesn't matter if you marry somebody of the same gender. It doesn't matter. And basically now what's happening is another gospel or different gospels than the one delivered to Paul through Jesus is being preached. And as a result of that, things are dying. But where the gospel is being preached accurately, or at least as accurately as possible, and there's life and faith in the gospel, and people can actually receive Christ through that gospel, turn away from sin and receive Christ, generally speaking, those situations are growing. Why? Because there's life. Why is the other dying? Because there's death. Well, that's pretty rough to say, but that's actually how it is. That's a new covenant. That's a New Testament curse. Got me? You okay with that? Struggling with that? Yeah. Trouble is, nobody says it. Paul did. Even if an angel comes to you and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Wow, I like that. Just appeals to me somehow. So we have curses come into situations through different ways. Family lines can be cursed because of the idolatry, like the Masonic Lodge thing, of fathers and so on and so forth. Okay, there was curse on the ground because of the sin's sake in Genesis 3:17. There was a curse pronounced on the rebuilding of Jericho after Jericho was destroyed. In Joshua 6 verse 26, a curse was pronounced on the rebuilding of Jericho, that the foundations would be laid at the cost of his son, and so on and so forth. And then in 1 Kings chapter 16, a long time later, the king or the ruler who goes to rebuild Jericho, it's at the cost of his son, and so on and so forth. It's fulfilled exactly. Wow. Even many years later, the curse still has power. Curses don't have an expiry date until they're dealt with. Okay? So you're thinking, oh, this is all true negative. Well, let's get on to some positive stuff. Okay, here we go into the New Testament. Jesus curses the fig tree. We can go into all the different ideas about who the fig tree represents, but simply stating, Jesus went up to the tree, he was looking for fruit. It should have had some fruit on it, actually, because it's just the way the seasons work and the way the fig tree works. Didn't find it. There was all the leaf, no fruit. And Jesus said, you'll not bear fruit again. Nobody will pick fruit from you again. That's all he said. They come back the next day. They go past the fig tree. They look at it. Oh, my goodness, the thing's withered and died. Fig trees don't just do that. Not overnight. And they go up to him and said, Jesus, this is the fig tree you cursed. Wow. So then we come into Galatians 1 verse 8, the whole issue of the false gospel. Then we come into James chapter 3 verse 10, the issue of cursing and blessing coming out of believers' mouth. So we see in the scriptures there's reasonable reference to the issue of curses. Curses are judgments or things that happen that set up the ability for the demonic to bring pressure and destruction. Okay, there we are. So in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 points out that trying to be righteous before God by keeping the law can never result in us being righteous before God. The law is one. The old covenant is not a lot of laws, is with an S. Paul points out that it's one law. And so if we violate that law through one violation, we violated the whole thing. So it's pointless, actually, us trying to be right with God by trying to keep all the different laws on diet, laws on the way we do this and that and the next thing, all the different offering, all the different dimensions of the law. It's law is one. And so the law is one, so one violation means we violate the whole, resulting in condemnation and being cursed. But Jesus became our sin. He was made sin for us. He was condemned in our place. He was cursed for us, and through faith in him, we would receive his righteousness and therefore be free from the curse of the law. We covered that a little bit earlier on. It seems that the curse of the law, though, is not the only avenue for an issue of cursing. And let's get down to some practicalities. I like the way Mike Connell talks about it. Excellent teacher, especially in this whole area. He talks about the demonic spirits just following the family line and putting pressure on a person's soul. When I heard him say that, I thought, I get that. Some people call them familiar spirits or family spirits. So here are some results of what can happen when people are experiencing this kind of demonic activity that's as a result of a generational pattern or something coming down through a generational line. Okay, there's the whole issue of emotional and mental breakdowns running in the family line, a family pattern. Number two, chronic, which means keeps occurring. A disease and illness, which keeps recurring in family members. That's not always a curse, but it can be. Then there's the whole, number three, there's the issue of barrenness and miscarriages, ongoing bleeding problems in a family line. Isaiah talks about idolatry causing miscarriages. Now, are miscarriages always caused by idolatry? No. What we're saying is, in some situations, it can be as a result of idolatry coming down, or that spirit following down through a family line. Number six, being accident prone, where an excessive, strange level of recurring accidents happens in a family line. Freak accidents, recurring types of accidents, sometimes because people just don't watch where they're going. Or they're a family of bad drivers. But sometimes it's just freakish. Number seven, a history of suicide and early death repeated in generations. Number eight, patterns of abuse and abusive relationships. Just following down through generations. Number one, a family curse may be an operation. The second option is it's a set of family attitudes and ideas that have been passed on from generation to generation, and nobody has actually pulled them up for it. Nobody has actually deviated from those attitudes, and as a result, the damage just keeps happening. But it's based on attitude, not necessarily a curse. But of course, the two can work together. Number nine, the inability to settle down and put down roots. I'm not talking about somebody who's called to be on the move to go into different situations because that's what God called them to. They go into an area, do something in the gospel, and then move on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who just can't put down roots. They can't connect. They can't accumulate what may need to be accumulated for the sake of their family. And as a result, every time they move, they sell up everything. Everything goes back to zero. They spend all the money they've got on the travel. Then they get there, they have to start all over again. I've seen that. And I've seen that shift. See, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, Cain was cursed. And it said he would become a vagabond and a wanderer. One of the things you notice about a rejection thing being in a person's life, sometimes they just find it so hard to put down roots. They might settle in a place for a while, but then they just start getting agitated, and the fear builds up, the fear of being rejected. If these people find out what I'm really like, what I'm really do, they won't like me. So rather than face becoming more known, they move on. Because it's easier just to move on. And then you meet more people and you get to a certain level, but then that starts getting dangerous because they might find out what I'm like. And if they find out what I'm like, surely they'll reject me because after all, I hate myself anyway. They'll reject me because of you know, and then you just move on again. And you sometimes you see people who struggle to settle down. They just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. And usually, usually they just keep losing. They just keep being depleted all the time. I've seen that shift. So Cain was cursed, and he said it became a vagabond and a wanderer. Proverbs 26:2. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. So in other words, if there's no opening, it seems that people can curse you till they're blue in the face, but if there's no opening for that thing to land, it's not going to touch you. One of the wonderful things you hear from certain ministries that have been into places where there's a high level of witchcraft, where they try and put curses on certain believers, but they can't curse them. They can't curse them, and they get frustrated. Nothing they do ends up working. But there are others who still have a dimension of fear of that, and that's where it seems to work, because the fear was actually a doorway for that thing to stick somehow. If there is a curse, there was a cause. Okay? Often it's the Holy Spirit that needs to reveal the cause. Okay, I'm going to get a couple of testimonies. These testimonies are family ones. Kimberly, I hope you don't mind, but you've told it publicly anyway. This was a dramatic one. Obviously, it was so dramatic, wasn't it? And so, obviously, some of you were around when Kimberly was pregnant with a beautiful little Bella. Absolute delight. But while she was pregnant with Bella, suddenly she had, just out of the blue, she started having these intense seizures. And I think there was a few checkups to try to figure out what it was, but nothing was conclusive. They couldn't do the dye thing because it would affect the baby and so on. So basically they put all the tests on hold, but nevertheless Kimberly kept having them. And it was very, very debilitating, and it was really concerning, and we just didn't know what was happening. Couldn't lead the worship team. Couldn't even come into meetings. As soon as the volume went up, often just go into a seizure. Sometimes there were several a day, weren't they? It was just a terrible time. Janet had to put a lot of time looking after the children. Nathan had to try and time to put it looking after the children, and so on. Got through to the time of the delivery, and the medical team felt that if they gave her a cesarean, that could cause her to go into a seizure. So they decided on natural birth. And I'll be careful with the details. But they had a full medical team on standby. But as soon as Bella started to come out, Kimberly went into a massive seizure. Long time, very traumatic, terrible time. Had to work to get Bella out, keep Kimberly alive, keep Bella alive, so on and so forth. Janet was there, it was intense. During that time, Kimberly lost part of her hearing, lost part of her memory, couldn't remember your wedding day and other things. Her brain was like it was in cotton wool, and her speech was much slower than normal, or quite a bit slower than normal, and her eyes were dilated. One eye was dilated. Is that how you say it? One eye's pupil was bigger than the other. That went on. That kind of thing went on for another several months, and then we got one of the Janet's aunties, who does a lot of investigation into family tree stuff and all that sort of thing. She was told about the situation, and in her process of gathering information about the family, one day in the mail arrived a death notice for the great-great-great-grandmother. This is four generations back from Kimberly, saying that she died as a young woman of seizures, leaving four children. And, of course, Bella was number four. And so Janet and I go, wow. We hadn't gone down this avenue before because we'd not known of any seizure stuff in either of our family lines. So we didn't go down that track. We prayed into other things, but didn't seem to shift anything. And so an opportune moment came up. Kimberly and Nathan were living with the children while the house was being repaired. And I'm just aware that we've got little ones. And an opportunity came up where this thing manifested again in a seizure. We got Kimberly down to our spare room, began to minister to her, told her what we just found out from the auntie, and said, Kimberly, we're going after a generational spirit of seizures. As soon as we said that, it was all on. It was all on. I mean, it was intense. It was all on. And I won't tell you what the thing was manifesting, saying it was there to do, but it was full on. And we just kept going. This is the beautiful thing. And this is where it all gets really good. we've got power in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've got power to deliver people from the things that may have affected or gotten into the family line before anybody came to Christ. Okay? Before anybody came to Christ, that thing was set up for whatever reason. But this thing somehow had this thing of coming along the family line, and Kimberly was the fourth generation with the fourth child. Exact circumstances of the great-great-great-grandmother. This is bizarre. Within 3 minutes, suddenly the thing shifted. Kimberly was free. Her hearing all came back immediately. Your memory came back immediately. Your eyes were normal, and her speech was normal, and all the fuzziness around her brain was gone. Have you had any trouble with that since? You had what?
The exact, so when I was 24 weeks pregnant with Bella, it hit. When I was 24 weeks pregnant with Wesley, our next child, I woke up one morning with this demon sitting on my chest with that same feeling of a seizure starting to come over my body. And I just started to, like the weight of it, I was struggling to breathe. And I just was like, no, in Jesus' name. Started praying in tongues, sent an SOS to mom and dad. And I was like, it's not coming back. And it lifted immediately and hasn't returned. So I had to stand for my freedom.
Big key in that. Big key in that. Big key. And so, isn't that awesome? And here she is now with two more. Wesley and Annie. And you wouldn't have been able to have either of those two beautiful children if you'd still been struggling with that. So, you know, we've had some pretty genuine personal experience, you know, with this kind of stuff. So is it more powerful than Jesus' name? No. Is it more powerful than the blood of Jesus? No. Did it have ultimate authority to take Kimberly's life? I don't believe so, because she belonged to Christ. But my goodness, it did try and create an issue that could have potentially taken her out for a long, long time, or who knows what. But all I'm saying is this, we have the power in Jesus' name. We have the power and the power of his blood. We have the power of the anointing. And that's what you have if you're in Christ. That's the resources you have if you're in Christ. You've got the power of his name. His name has been given to you. You've been baptized into his name. You've been raised with Christ, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. You have authority. Jesus has been given all authority. And this is what the intimidating things try and check out to whether you actually believe that. But once you cross the point of no return in a deliverance session, you don't return. You don't back off and say, sorry, I shouldn't have gone here. You know, don't be mean to me. You get an attitude, and I've said this many times, you get an attitude like if you were a mother or a father and a mongrel dog has jumped the fence and is now running toward your little children. What are you going to do? You're going to plead with the nice little doggy to get out? Or are you going to take the biggest, ugliest stick you can find and rush at that dog and beat the thing to a pulp if you can? That's what I would do. Because it's an attitude. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. And it's an attitude in deliverance. We can't be passive. Adam was passive, and look where we are now. We can't be passive. And so, you're not passive, are you, Sally? No. So there's one story. Another story. I know we're taking up a lot of time, but here we are. Can I tell you about the generational deal with the timidity? Okay, right. Right. Janet, beautiful relationship with her father, Colin Tucker. And you know, when I saw just how easily Janet and her father related and just the warmth and the, you know, between them, it was kind of like, it was beautiful, beautiful thing. And so Janet really loves her dad, really loved her dad, and actually liked being like him, didn't you, darling? And one of the things, though, about Colin, he was very, very timid, very, very shy, very, very timid. So it was very normal for Janet and her dad, when a visitor would come, they'd head out to the vintage car shed or whatever the shed was, and they'd look through a knot in the wall, and then when the visitor had gone, they would come out. And Janet's dad never used the phone, never did a lot of those things, because just the timidity that was on him. And then as Janet grew up in the Lord, there was still this timidity that she'd have to push through to be able to do anything, to preach or to do anything. She'd have to push through this fear, push through this timidity. And sometimes it would just about wear her out, you know. People would say, why isn't Janet preaching more? I said, well, she'll preach when she's got something to share. But I couldn't push on her to preach because it was just such a lot of fear involved. So we're in Zimbabwe. We're Janet's in the bedroom preparing for the night meeting with Bishop Colin and those guys. Prayer meeting was going to be 600, 700, 800 people pre-conference. Janet was going to be sharing in the conference, preaching because they had a preaching slot in that prayer meeting. Janet was going to be doing that preaching slot. So decent sized number of people. And I was out in the garden praying, just walking up praying and that sort of thing. And partway through it, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, go in and break the generational spirit of timidity off Janet that came down through her father. And I'm going, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I do that years ago? You know, why didn't I do that years ago? No idea. But Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, go in and break the generational spirit of timidity off Janet that came down through her father. No judgment, no condemnation, just matter of fact. So I went in to see Janet, said, this is what I think the Holy Spirit said to me. Can I say this? You were a bit annoyed with me because she loved being like her dad. It was part of the affection she had for her dad. It was being like him. She loved being like him. I mean, he died a number of years ago. She liked being like her dad. And so she wasn't actually all that pleased. And I said, well, okay, I've got this, what the Holy Spirit said to me, I'm pretty sure. Would it be all right if I just pray for you anyway? You know, okay, you can pray for me. So I prayed for it, broke it off. Nothing happened, no manifestation, nothing. Okay, right, we're done. Out we go. We're in the car going to the meeting. Janet's saying, I'm not going to preach tonight. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I don't feel any nerves. And that only ever happens when I'm picking up in the spirit that I'm not actually going to get to preach. And I said, well, I did pray for you. Oh, no, it's not relevant. Something to that effect. I'm not going to get to preach. I'm not going to get to preach. Okay, we're there. Worship, go through the worship and so on. Then Bishop Colin gets up and says, we've got Mama Janet with us tonight. Janet's going to come up. And Janet was shocked. So she goes up. She preaches. She preaches really well. And then ministers in the Holy Ghost and, you know, people, you know, good African meeting, you know, good Harvest House meeting, people everywhere, you know, it was just a good meeting. And afterwards, no sweat, no fear, nothing. You're like in a whole different place. And you've been that way ever since. Generational spirit. I mean, how many people are struggling with things they don't need to struggle with? Like father, like son. Well, your dad really struggled with that and son really struggles with it, but does son actually need to struggle with it? I'm not putting everything into this basket, but there are some things in this basket. This is part of the tool. This is one of the tools of our trade, of our kingdom trade. Okay? And so, I've found in my experience in my life, this generational thing has been very real. And I've seen some really, really amazing positive results as a result of identifying them and dealing with them and breaking them off in Jesus' all-powerful name. Amen? There's every now and then, a number of times I'll have a situation where I'm talking with somebody, they're talking about some struggles in life, and I say, well, okay, did anybody else in your family line struggle with this? Yeah, my father really struggled with this. What about your granddad? Yeah, my granddad, he struggled with this too. Okay, well, here's a clue. And so I explain it a bit, and I say, this is how we're going to do this. What I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to get you to do what Daniel did. Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And we came to the time where he recognized it was time for the prophetic words to be fulfilled, that he entered into a time of fear and fasting. Prayer and fasting. and took upon himself to stand in the gap and Lord, me and my fathers have sinned. and he stood and he took responsibility for the sin of his fathers. Took responsibility for it. And brought it before the Lord in prayer and repented on their behalf and asked for forgiveness and mercy to be poured out on them as a nation. Well, here's the deal. This is what I do. I simply get the person who's seen the stuff and who's observed the stuff in their generations once their attention's brought to it. And I just lead them in prayer and I say, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to get you to take responsibility for your sin and the sin of your fathers and generations. And what we're going to do is we're going to take responsibility for it. We're going to bring it before the Lord in repentance. We're going to confess it to him. And then we're going to call on the power of the blood to forgive and to break the power of that spirit that's moved down through the generations. This is what we do. And I've seen some great results. Just in the States a couple of weeks ago with one person in particular, a guy I was ministering to, one of the leaders, there was some generational stuff he identified and he was very, very willing to take responsibility for it and to shut that thing down on his generations. And then he got delivered of some stuff. It was a wonderful thing. And, you know, that and some other stuff, and people said he was like a different guy. There was a number of people that had some real good shift. But you see, these are biblical principles. We help people take responsibility. Sin of the fathers, for their own stuff as well. No judgment. It's not about judgment. It's about taking responsibility and bringing it before the Lord, because nobody's ever done that in their generations. Nobody's ever done that. So we'd stand before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what's happened in our generations. This sin of this, the sin of that, whatever it is. This is what I've done. This is what my fathers have done. Lord, I take accountability for it. I bring it before you. And Lord, I thank you for the power of your forgiveness, for the power of your blood. And I call on the power of your blood to forgive me and my fathers right now. And I break the power of the spirit of whatever it is off my generations now. It ends today with me. And then you might just need to minister to them a bit and just break the power of this and that off them. And quite frankly, if something comes to mind, just do it. Because these things don't often dwell in as a singular being. They often dwell in company. Okay? There's often a group. They like company. They like company. They're persons without bodies. They like company. Jesus said, you know, the one goes out, goes through places, comes back, finds the house swept clean, goes out and gets seven worse than himself. He likes company. And come back and they occupy the house. Now, we won't unfold all that, but so in terms of recognizing generational tendencies, once again, as I've said before, not everything is in this basket, but some things are. Okay? So we're not trying to say everything is this, but some things are. And so we can take responsibility ourselves. And break our agreement with that, whatever it is. But sometimes often enough, we might just need somebody else to help us. So how about we stand? Talking to Brent, when I first told Brent Douglas about the situation with Kimberly, he was in the process of writing a book on generational deliverance, generational bondage, generational deliverance. And I don't think, not sure if he's published it yet. But he said to me, that is actually the best example I've ever heard of somebody getting free of being delivered of a generational spirit. He said, would I be able to use that in my book? I said, well, you'd have to talk to Kimberly because it's her story. And I'm not sure if he has or not. But that was how dramatic a story that one is. So it's good to have a dramatic story because nobody can argue with you. You may be here tonight and you think, I'm not sure if any of this is true yet. I don't mind. I don't mind whether you believe that or not. I'm just glad I don't believe what you believe. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just being insulting. Because when you get a revelation of something and you've got an experience, you don't want to be talked out of it. Because there's somebody else in your future that's going to need that same help. Amen? If our doctrinal box is so small that it hinders the power of heaven being able to flow into a situation to set somebody free, then our doctrinal window is too small. We need to allow that doctrinal window to expand so that all of the power of the cross can flow through our lives into other people's lives and Jesus gets all the glory. Amen? We don't want to narrow it down to only a bit of the cross can get through us. Okay? You get that image? Father, I want to thank you for these beautiful people tonight. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight, they've identified a pattern in their generations that they think could be connected with this. Lord, right now, I just thank you that you just give them the grace. Give them the grace. Give them the grace right now. Give them the grace right now just to take a hold of this, not with any sniff of condemnation, because that's not your heart. Lord, you are for our liberty. You are for our healing. You are for our freedom, because Jesus, this is what you went to the cross for. You went to the cross to purchase our freedom so that we could truly live in you free and freely express all that you are through us into the world. Lord, that our lives would not be hindered in our ability to express your nature and your goodness into the world. So Father, tonight we acknowledge that our enemy wants to distort our ability to reflect and release your image into the earth. But tonight, Lord God, we're saying it's about freedom, and it's about the freedom you've purchased for us. It's about the victory of the cross. It's about the victory of the resurrection. It's about the victory of your enthronement as the highest name above all names. And it's about your name being given to us to exercise your authority in the earth to bring deliverance and healing to the sick and the broken and the hurt. Lord, where the bondage that's flowed through generations would stop with us, and the blessing would be released with us. And Lord, we would literally become a point of reference in our generations where that destruction stopped and the blessing of God was released. So Father, we are standing here tonight, not just for ourselves, but for our generations that follow us, and even people in our extended family who may gain the benefit somehow of our liberty. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You've given us the all-powerful name. And Lord, it's not the name Paul preaches, although Paul preached it. It's the name we've been baptized into, which we preach. So Father, thank you right now. I serve notice on every generational demon. I serve notice on every generational spirit that has tried to distort and mess and tempt and rob the saints of God under the hearing of my voice tonight. I serve notice on you, you foul spirits of destruction. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to expose yourself to be manifest in this place, that you would be dealt with, that you would be broken off, that you would be cast off in Jesus' name right now. Lord, let anybody who's struggling with that right now, let them feel that so they can identify and say, that's what I'm struggling with. Lord, let it be heightened for them just right now in this moment so they'd be able to identify with it and therefore have the opportunity to get set free tonight. I just thank you right now for your power, for your grace right now. I declare the power of the name of Jesus over every life. I declare the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth over every life, that shed blood that dealt death to the kingdom of darkness and liberty to the saints. I declare the power of that blood over every life tonight. I declare the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the highest name of all, the name that overcame the grave, that overcame the kingdom of darkness, that overcame sin for us. In Jesus' name, I declare that name over your people. I declare that name over your people. I declare your name over the people. I declare your name over their lives now in Jesus' name. I declare the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God over every life tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We call on your anointing, your power, your name, your word right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. If that's you, you identify with that tonight, you know, and you're okay to receive some ministry tonight. We've got a team of people who have got experience in this area. We're just gonna allow you to receive the benefit of the ministry, their understanding, and the power of Jesus' name. If that's you, if there's nobody, that's fine. We'll sing something, pack up and go home. But there may be somebody tonight. You identify it. Yeah, that's me. I want to deal with this tonight. Hallelujah. This is a safe place, right? This is a safe place. But my big desire was that you would learn some things tonight that you can apply. Okay? But I want to say this. I don't spend all my time trying to find something in my generations. And I certainly do not look into my generations for excuses for my behavior or excuses for weaknesses I might have. Because that can be a real trap. What we do though is if something's obvious and it's there, then we have the resources in Christ to bring to bear in that situation to see somebody set free. Amen? Amen? But we don't go around looking into our past all the time. Most of our time we're looking into the future where Jesus is leading us. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? Because some people use this stuff as an excuse. But we're not doing that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Sally and Wayne, love you to come. And Janet, if you'd be prepared to minister. Mayon, if you'd be prepared to minister. Murray and Karen, how many we got? How many? Auntie Vera, ministry. Dear lady here, ministry. Just come on over here. Mostly ladies, so I'm going to get mostly ladies to come up and around. Okay. So some people are getting just, okay. So I got some guys here too. That's awesome. Okay, Murray, would you come? Ken and Margaret, are you available? And who else we got? Yep, cool. Very good. Wonderful. Yeah, God bless you guys. Just come on over. What I want you to do is just talk to the person. Colleen, sorry, I didn't see you there. Thank you for coming on up. Tiffany, would you come alongside Christine and just help there? And Chris, would you be available to come up and help? Just perhaps hang out with me. And Father, I just thank you right now. Just thank you for your beautiful presence right now. Melly, would you be able to come up? You've got some grunt. And right. Carly, how about you come up and blow that shofar? You say, well, what's the shofar about? I don't know. It seemed to work sometimes. I don't have all the details on shofars, but all I know is this, that at the right moment with a person with faith, somehow some things can shift. And I know a couple of people who, somebody blew a shofar once and they just fell off their chairs out in the Holy Ghost. I think, were you one of those, Ruth? One time. Was it you and Janet? Just got smacked. And, how about you just connect with Wayne here so you just help him pray and just also be in on it and listen. Yeah. Thank you, Father. So, if it works to follow through on what I've said, follow through on the pattern I've said. And we're just going to lift the music a wee bit. Not too loud, obviously, because we're approaching 9 o'clock, but it's really good. Thank you. You'd blow that whenever you're ready. Thank you, Father, right now for your freedom, for liberty, for freedom. For freedom, for liberty, for freedom right now. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. I thank you for the power of your blood right now. I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost right now in Jesus' name. 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 Every generational spirit, every generational spirit of bondage in Jesus' name, I break your power now. In Jesus' name. Right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. Thank you, Father. You need to lead them in prayer a bit. You need to lead them. In Jesus' name, lead them. Get their voice activated. Get their voice activated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. That's right. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, right now. right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you need ministry into some other area of your life, if you've got maybe sickness in your body or something like that, come up over here. Well, some of us will pray with you, minister to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Very good. Very good. That's cool, Carly. Come on, Abe. We'll pray for this guy. Pray for this dear man here. G'day, mate. How you doing? What's your name again? Mark, that's your name. Mark, that's your name. Yeah. Come over here, Carly. We'll pray for this. Anybody else? Anybody bothered with sickness in their body? Do you want me there at all? No? Good. Okay.